We're going to start a new teaching series next week, but today I just wanted to, as last week we talked about remembering and giving thanks for a year, today I want to talk about hope for a new year. And really, for if you've been around Christchurch for any amount of time, you're going to hear the same words used over and over: community, discipleship, and mission. But I want to talk about that for the new year for us. I want to call us to maybe a deeper place in that. And I want to encourage you with the words of Christ this morning from John 15. Before we read that, you know, we talk about time. It's a new year. That's what we're talking about. You know, and it's as if we know that 2016 is going to give us 12 months. And again, I always talk about the Cubs, but Cubs fans, you're seeing it on social media. Like, next year's here, you know, all that kind of junk. Well, we don't know if we have tomorrow, right? We don't know if the year, we should be talking, as the Bible tells us, if the Lord wills, we'll go here. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. If the Lord wills, we'll have tomorrow. But time for us does give structure. It gives framework. It frames up our plans and our strategies. Excuse me. But it is also limited. Time is limited, and it is fleeting. Anybody say amen to that? Seems like it was 2015 yesterday, but was 3 days ago. But time goes by fast. It's not guaranteed to us. Jesus gives us encouragement. He gives us instruction to walk, not in anxiety, but in trust and in confidence in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that we worry about will be added to us, provided for us. But time does frame things up. I would tell you, for us, but God is eternal. God is not limited. Time is not fleeting to God. God always was, God always has been, God always will be. He is. So today, the sermon will lay out a few hopes for us in this fleeting time, in this coming year. And I want to encourage us and to start thinking today about growing deeper in Christ this year, going deeper in our knowledge of Him, going more passionate in our pursuit of Him, not just to be consumers, not just to be just receivers, but actually seekers. I want to chase after the Lord. I want to run to Him. I want to know Him. I want to hear from Him. I want to spend time with Him. I want to encourage you to look at this next frame of time that the Lord gives us, that you might go deeper in your walk with Christ, and also wider in our number. With that, what I mean by that is spreading the gospel, sharing the good news that we sing about, that we talk about, that we treasure, but actually sharing that with everyone, with everyone. I will tell you, this is not just a guess or a theological assumption, but if we share the gospel with the neighbors around us, people will be saved. This is what the Bible tells us. This is what God tells us. So this year, let's go deeper in our walk with Christ. Let's go wider in our mission. Let's tell people about the saving work of Christ. Let's tell people about the good news that Jesus is for them. And with that, consider what it would be like celebrating if the Lord gives us 2017. At the end of 2016, what it would look like if we took significant steps as individuals and growing deeper in Christ and going wider in our mission, what that would look like as individuals and what it would look like collectively as we walk in the values of community and discipleship and mission. Everything's framed up in that, I believe, in the New Testament church. Community, discipleship, and mission. All walking in obedience, all walking in joy, all walking in trust and faith and hope and love. So as I was planning this talk, as I was desiring to share these thoughts with you, I was looking through different passages as the Lord was leading me in this. And in this passage in John is what I want to spend our time in this morning. It's John 15, verses 4 and 5. And a few years ago, we walked through this whole passage together in a teaching series. If you remember, I'm the vine, you are the branches. But I want to just focus in on two verses and unpack some things for us this morning. So if you would stand with me, let's treasure the word together. Let's hear it. Let's receive it. And let's thank God for it. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of God. Amen. You can be seated. So the introduction I just gave you, you kind of see where we're going from what Jesus is telling us in those two verses. And it's an invitation, and it's an invitation of great, great joy for us, and it's also a sending and a calling with great promise for us. So I believe the text today kind of teaches three things. It teaches more than that, but today we're going to spend time on three things, kind of the roadmap that we're going to use. It's an invitation to abide with Christ. Really, it's a call. Abide in me. It's a commandment as well as an invitation, right? You guys get that, right? What I mean by a commandment and invitation. If I said to you, come here quick, like I found an extra piece of pie in the refrigerator, right? Come here quick, look at this. I'm inviting you, like I'm calling you, come, right? Come to me, come to the refrigerator and look. But it's an invitation to come and take part in what treasure I just found. So Jesus is saying, abide in me. Come here, come to me. But it's an invitation to the joy of knowing Christ. Second thing is, those who do abide, those who do answer that call, those who do run to him, those who abide with Christ will bear fruit. Fruit will be born in your life. And lastly, apart from Christ. It's kind of the upside down version of this, but apart from Christ, if in Christ we bear fruit, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Let me word it something else. We're not going to get anything done in our life. We're not going to see great things in our life. We're not going to accomplish much for the kingdom. We're not going to see great fruit being born in our life and great transformation and the things that we're praying for right now in the new year if we are apart from Christ. You might get some things done in your flesh. You might hit the gym for a month, right? You know how that goes. You might do a few things that you're hoping to do, go see a few places you want to see, but I'm talking the realm of the Spirit, being transformed to the image of Christ, to see people saved, to do good works in the church and in the community around you. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Those are the three things I want to work through. The first one is this, abide with Christ. Jesus says again, abide with me and I in you. It's an incredible invitation. It's an invitation to community. This is what we're going to focus on. See, if you remember three of our values that we try to filter everything through, work everything around, is community, discipleship, and mission. And I believe with all my heart you can't have one without the others. There's no discipleship or mission without being in community. There's no community without discipleship and mission. There's no mission without discipleship. You get it. It's all works together. And here is a call to community. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. We believe that God desires and invites us to live in community with him and others. I'm going to be so bold as to say this to you today, that I think sometimes we think we can have community with God apart from community with his church. And it doesn't work that way. Like, whoa, what do you mean? You mean I can't go live in a cave? What if I was stranded on an island? Well, if that's all you got, maybe some soup, yeah, you tell me how that goes. When you're not crazy anymore, when you come back, talking to volleyballs named Wilson. You guys remember the movie, right? But this text for us today tells us this. Because he's not talking about a vine with one branch. He says branches. And when we are in fellowship with each other, it's because we are in fellowship with Christ. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you can just live with the world and have this amazing relationship with Christ and ignore the church around you, because that doesn't look like this. It's a great invitation to live in community with him and with his people. You see, living in biblical community is truly an agreement. It's like the covenant that we were talking about earlier, if you were here last week. It's an agreement between, it's a relationship between people. And community isn't mean like we're going to have pie and coffee and a casserole, and then we're going to read a book together, say a few prayers, and go on our way till next week. That looks like there's community involved in that. I believe that's a great catalyst for community, but community looks like this. It's an agreement of accountability, submission, trust, faith, hope, and love. What do I mean by that? Accountability means that with other people, you are responsible for your life, and you are inviting them to speak into it. You give answer to what you do. Now, in America, we don't like that so much. We're proud. We do it ourselves, right? We kind of do that. And when I say that, some of you maybe have been mistreated in accountability in the past. Or maybe if you're a man like me and went through the whole Promise Keepers thing, it was more like a sin checklist, right? Here's the sins that I kind of am attracted to and do, and then you meet once a week to say, did you do those sins? And then the last question is, did you lie to me? That's called sin management. That's not what we're talking about. Accountability means I am open to my life with you and you with me. That when I repent, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I have sinned, I'm going to confess it. We need to model that for each other and the world around us, but not as a modeling, but as those enjoying. What better way? You know, when you're 16, get your driver's license. What did your parents tell you every time you walked out the door? Be careful. I tell them that now, and they're 23, 20. Be careful. And that's not just like a worried statement that goes out. It's a reminder. But if my kid looked at me and said, no, I'm good. You don't need to tell me that. You know, just keep that to yourself. I'm fine. I'd probably, what? Grab the car keys and rein it back in a minute. But we walk in Christianity like that all the time. We're set with a benediction, and we go out the door, and there's no relationship with each other. There's zero accountability. Again, I'm not talking about sin management. I'm talking about opening my life to you and you to me. How are you doing with your walk? How can I help you? And that's what leads us to the next thing, is submission. How can we help each other? How can we come under authority with each other? And I'm talking about power plays and hierarchy. I'm talking about authority in each other's life. Authority to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see this in your life. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I miss you. Hey, brother, hey, sister, can I help you? That's submission. It's coming into that together. Sadly, we push each other away, or we hide from this because we don't want to answer what's wrong with us. We don't want to answer how we can be helped. We don't want to answer to these authorities or this revealing of our life. And that leads us into the next thing, trust. Trust has to be there, or these two things never happen. I have to trust you that if I share my sin with you, you're not going to throw rocks at me, or you're not going to go mock me or talk about me, or you're not going to forgive me. I have to believe that forgiveness and grace abounds. That an understanding is, I'm a sinner too, is received. And by the grace of God, we walk together. That trust says, you're not going to point me to a list of five moralistic things that are going to make me a better me, but you're going to point me back to the truth that Jesus is better. And he is the righteousness that I desire. And that righteousness has been given to me through the blood of Christ. That's the trust that we have to have with each other. Faith, hope, and love. These are the greatest. Love, these remain, and the greatest of those is love. But faith, we share the same faith. We have the same hope. And all of this grounded in the love, all three provided to us by God through Jesus Christ. When we enter into the reality of this true community, we agree to live out our faith. And we do that together with the same biblical values, the same vision, and the same mission. Brothers and sisters, I will never try to market you. I will never try to give you a pitch like, here's a handy thing for our business card. Let's do this on the wall. This is real. The church must share the same biblical values. The church must, in true community, must share the same vision and the same mission. If not, we're going to be like catching cats, you know? And if you ever try to do that, it just doesn't happen well when you're trying to herd cats. By the way, if you want to laugh, go look on YouTube at cucumbers and cats. That's just a free, that's for you today. That's from me. Merry Christmas, belated Happy New Year. But herding cats is impossible, just as it is, I believe, to live in true community without sharing the same biblical values, the same vision, and the same mission. We must be unified in each. I've been in a congregation. I've served in churches that had such a splattered theology that once something came to be, we weren't even talking about the same God, let alone talking about the same doctrine of that God. And I've also served and worked in churches, as you have as well, where the vision was maybe caught by a couple of groups over here, but the other one wanted to go a different direction. And it's just this pull and this chaos, and then division ensues. And the mission, brothers and sisters, if we can't get around the Great Commission, we shouldn't call ourselves a church. The church that Jesus died for, the church that he sent, was to go make disciples of all nations. Baptize those disciples, and you teach them the way of Christ. We would do well to focus on that. Living in community together, unified in our vision, in our mission. In doing this, I believe we are celebrating the living, breathing, the local expression of the global historical body of Christ. What I mean by that is we're not just to ourselves. We're a part of a bigger picture. We're part of a historical picture. All the way back to Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, we see this happening. What do we do with that? How do we walk in community? How can we move forward in that? There's two things. Now these two things aren't the only way to do this, but I want to offer you two things today that would be a great catalyst for you, a next step for us if you're not engaged in community with other Christians. The first one, these are going to seem like, really? When you get us all like, what is it? And you're going to tell me these two things? Yes. One is to commit to the Sunday gathering. To commit to the Sunday gathering. This is an epidemic in the church, not just ours, around the United States. And I'm working on some writing and some sharing. I want to offer you guys some statistics and show you some things and offer you some encouragement to show you how that kills our souls when we're not gathering. You think, no, I'm not. Well, just really consider that this year. And as followers of Christ and as part of a community of people, you know, let me frame it up this way. Thanksgiving dinner is happening, and you all live in the same town with your family. The whole family lives together. And you come together, and you're going to share a feast, and you're going to celebrate together. But yeah, you had a brother and a sister just in the same town. They give you a ring, and they say, golf. Yeah, and I know you've served well. I know you got this meal, but golf is just calling me today. Or, you know, I've had a rough week. I'm going to have a me day. And at Thanksgiving, what would mom do? Well, I know, like, mom says, well, it's okay. You know, they keep stirring, but inside she's brokenhearted. There's a brother that's all mad, right? Where are they? If I got to be here, they got to be here. I'd rather be golfing too. Or somebody to be just brokenhearted because they miss their family. Each week we have an opportunity to come and to share in a feast that brings us to Christ. And it has for generations. We have an opportunity to hear the word of God. I don't care if you don't think like he's not a good preacher or Peter can't sing or whatever it may be. You're hearing the word of God. I think it's important for us to look around the room and to see faces that we call family and to bump into each other, if not just for a few minutes, as we pass a piece or as we leave out of here. The community gathering is important. We meet with others in our liturgy. We hear the preaching of the word. We share communion, and we're sent in benediction. Small groups. To meet in a small group, I know a lot of you are, but to consider that for this year. Just to get your life bumped up next to someone else's life so that when you're not around or when you're separated through the week, when you scatter, you know somebody's thinking of you. You know somebody's caring for you, and you them. It's a way to serve together. It's a way to pray together. It's all of what we've been talking about here. I want to encourage you to consider that as well. The next thing I think this passage breaks down for us is those who abide with Christ will bear fruit. Discipleship. Verse 5 says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. A disciple is one who follows and learns from a teacher. He's a student, but not just a book guy or a gal, but someone following Christ, walking, seeing his life, and imitating it. Discipleship is the process by which the student draws near to the teacher in order for transformation to take place. You've heard me say this before. I believe that discipleship is like an apprenticeship. And discipleship is being near someone in order to be like someone. So some of you have done that in the trade. Or when I was a policeman, we had field training officers. We were apprenticing under them. You watch what they did, and they watched you, and they taught you. It's discipleship. It's learning. It's becoming like Christ. This transformation is missing in so many of our lives. And when it does, it sends us into despair. It'll cause us to bail. If we don't see transformation, it seems like it's just too hard. And then we try to start doing it on our own. I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to be a better this or a better that. And we try to transform ourselves with good moral behavior. Has that ever worked for you for very long? I've tried it. It works for a little bit, but yet I need Christ. I want to look like Christ, not a person in my community that seems to have it all together. And this is done by following Christ. Could you take some time, not in this moment, we don't have time in this gathering, but this week, would you consider taking time to reflect on 2015? To reflect and to ask the question, have I grown? Have I matured? Have I become more like Christ this year? Is this a year where I've seen transformation in my life? Ask somebody around you. Don't ask somebody that you know is going to give you a yes answer. Ask your spouse. Ask your dearest friend who's just going to be honest with you and say, yeah, not so much, or yeah, I've seen this in your life. Hopefully you have someone that says, I've seen this in your life and not so much in there. This goes back to the accountability, because if someone goes, oh, I've seen you, you're Jesus, then run away from them because they're not being honest with you, right? But consider 2015 and say, did I walk with the Lord as I should? And I don't mean like all of us say no. I mean, just really consider. And with that, not in condemnation, to say, maybe where could I walk this year with him? What do I need to let go of in order to spend time with him? We teach and practice Christ-centered spiritual disciplines is what they're called. And these are things that draw us near to Jesus, such as the study and meditation of the scriptures, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, service, giving, and celebration. We go deeper in that in our Become seminar we'll be offering here in 2016. I think as a leadership of our church, we need and we intend to do better at this in 2016, teaching and reminding you to go deeper in your walk with Christ, to go deeper in the knowledge of his love for you. Because our desire is to grow, to become like, to see, and to respond like Jesus. See, there's no mission without discipleship. I mean, there is. We can get together and do some good things in a community, can't we? I mean, we see non-Christians, we see atheists doing philanthropic things and good things in the world, but I'm talking about teaching people, making disciples, baptizing them, that mission that Jesus gave us. We need to be like Christ in that mission. It just makes sense, doesn't it? But yet sometimes we try to force the mission without the discipleship. Let me say this, but don't write this down and come back to me with this later. Can you just hear me out? Because I believe this is utterly true, but Jesus wants you more than your activity in his mission. Does that make sense? So don't come back to me and say, well, I don't have to be a part of this because you said, you know, Kevin, Jesus loves you. Yes and amen, but he wants you, not your activity. Discipleship, spending amazing time with him. And I think sometimes, man, we kind of take that as, oh man, I got to spend, because you hear guys say, well, I spend 3 hours a day in the meditation and memorization of scripture, then I walk out to the mountaintop and the wind's blowing through my locks and I'm praying to the Lord for 2 hours. Man, if you find that guy, that's Fabio, right? I mean, this doesn't happen. But spend a few moments in the morning. Just take a little bite of Scripture and chew on that through the day. And pray to the Lord as the things come to you. Pray to Him for the people that are just bumping into you through the day. Could you imagine that? If we just prayed just for the people that we bumped into, if I did, you did, how many people would be prayed for through a day? All over this region? And then with that, pray before your meals with thanksgiving. Pray before you put your head down at night. Just start there, right? Sometimes we think, oh, I got to buy a new journal. We get these big leather things with locks and get quills and ink and we're starting. You're not Jonathan Edwards. Some of you don't even know that. Not the mystic, goofy guy from the 90s on TV talking about the Puritan writer, pastor, theologian. We don't need to think that way. But spend time with Christ and let it grow deeper. Let it grow deeper and deeper and deeper into 2016. The application for that, just these little nuggets of Bible study and prayer. I don't want to do this because I'm afraid I may launch some of you, but there's only three of them left, so it won't be for the whole church, but there's three Bibles back there. You can purchase it right there. It's a one-year Bible. And every year we say, I'm going to read the Bible for a year. Man, don't overwhelm yourself. Well, I got off track, and then 3 days later you got 40 pages to read, and you just say, bah. But if you're that guy or that gal and you want to roll with that, there's a plan in that Bible back there for you. Go take one home today and start. But we all have a Bible. If you don't, there's one right in front of you. Take it home. Open it up. Read a little bit of it. Read the Gospel of John. Read a part of the Psalms. Start there. And pray. Tell the Lord. Pray. Tell the Lord what's on your heart. Tell Him what you need. Pray for others. You would see, I think, incredible things happen. Next in that passage, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This is about mission. Verse 5 says, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning, whoever abides in Christ, it is the one who bears fruit. For apart from me, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. In our statement of faith and in our member class, we use these words. We are a missional community. We're not just a church of missional communities. We are one community on mission together. And sadly, I don't think our church is the kind of culture that's buying every new church book that comes off the press like some of my friends' churches do, because I hear this word, we're on mission, we're on mission, we're on mission. And it gets thrown around so much, and I don't even think we know what we're talking about. But the mission of the church goes back to Jesus' words in the Great Commission, right? So with that, when we say we're a missional community, this is what we need to be about. Because if you just see what Jesus is calling us to in the Great Commission, it's incredible. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, we throw out the nations part sometime, and we throw out all, but make disciples of everybody is what he's saying. I mean, some of you may be called to be a missionary somewhere beyond here, but we're all called to be missionaries right here. And with that, there's a great call to his presence. There's a call to community in there. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. I've never seen one guy go out and do that all by himself, right? Like, it wasn't individual missions. Get your own little pond to baptize people in, right? And then you have your, when you disciple them, you just have one guy, because that breaks down really quick. Now there's two of you. And when that guy or gal goes and does what he's called to do, now there's three of you. And multiplication and multiplication, we see that over and over and over again. Don't be discouraged, Christchurch, that there's not thousands of people pouring into here. Now, there's a marketing plan that we could use, and we could do some pretty wild stuff, and we can get people to come here. I've always said, and I'm being silly, but I'm not. If we want to pack the doors out, let's show whatever sporting event's on. I'll give biblical commentary to it, and let's give free beer. And it would be packed. Let's do it at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. And this place would be packed with people. Now, does it mean we're preaching the gospel and making? No, I'm not saying that. But if you want to draw a crowd, you can go crazy, but you can also draw a crowd with religious stuff. And there's nothing wrong with drawing a crowd. But we were meeting with some friends that we were serving with in another part of this state years ago. And it reminded me of this moment when we were going to start another congregation. And someone said to me, why would we want to start another congregation when there's already churches there? Why would we want to pull people out of those churches to join ours? Do you see the twisted view of evangelism there? You see, churches, we're not desiring to grab people from other churches to come and join us. We want to see people who have never, ever cried out the name, Jesus is Lord, to do that for the first time. We want to see them splashing in the waters of baptism and growing up. You know, that's hard work. That's hard work. Because they're like babies, and they need someone to care for them. They need community. They need discipleship now that they've been a part of mission. And they're called to do the same thing, and so on. So don't be discouraged if growth takes time, because it does take time. And it's harder work, but it's glorious work. It's Christ-exalting work. It's not building a club or a country club. It's not looking at how to maintain a herd of disgruntled people that were mad at their last church that's now going to, guess what? They're going to be mad at us in a couple years. But to reach out to people who don't know Jesus. Now there are people, if you're here from and visiting from their church today, welcome, right? Like, you're welcome to be here. But if there's beef with your other church, we as elders would love to help you reconcile back with your church. Because this has gone on for too long. There's people just get mad and leave and plant, and they feel better, but there's wounds there. You know that. I have wounds from churches still. Let's see people get saved, though. That's the call. Not shifting sheep, but seeing new sheep born. What would it look like if we joined the work of Christ, that he's reconciling all things back to himself, the redemptive work of the cross of Christ? We long in our community to see wholeness, don't we? Hope and justice. We want to see that brought not by our activity, but through the gospel of Jesus. We want to see justice. We want to see hurts mended. We want to see divisions brought back to reconciliation, not because of summits or because of conferences or because of some kind of group that the government's put together, but through the gospel of Jesus. That's where true peace, that's where true reconciliation, that's where true love abides. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In our mission, we believe that God intends Christianity to be a reality that sends us into the world, not to huddle up just by ourselves. He sends us into the world to serve him, to serve God, and to serve our neighbors. Ultimately, we believe this brings God's glory. We believe it brings joy to a community that suffers from a lack of it. The church was never intended and is not intended now to be withdrawn and isolated and to be the end user of the gospel. We can glory in the work of Christ, can't we? We should. We should be celebrating what God has done in our life through Christ Jesus. But we have to be telling. We can't be the chief users, the end users, but the ones sharing this amazing truth. And we do it together, and we do it as he's changing us. And we do it as those affected and those sharing the good news. In this sense, Christ Church just doesn't have a mission. It is a mission. A church is a mission. It is being affected by the gospel, we in community and discipleship, and it's sent to share that gospel in community discipleship and mission. And with that, we give 100% of our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure that we say, used in the fulfillment of it. Consider giving yourself to this mission in 2016. Consider giving your time. Consider giving the talents that God has given you back towards this mission. Give your resources. Truly, in our culture today, it takes finances. And sometimes when I start to talk about that, maybe you're like, oh no, here he goes again, or whatever. It's always about money. The only people I ever hear really bark at me about talking about money is those who aren't really active in it. It's the generous, the sacrificial, I've never heard say, you're talking too much. Usually I hear, brother, you need to be sharing this more. Call people to this. Invite people into this. Help us. Help us. Together, not help us like a group of people, help each other. Let's us be a part of advancing the gospel. So the application would be to commit, to give, and to serve in a ministry and share the gospel with those who you are inviting to come and gather with you here. I promise you, when someone comes here, they'll hear the truth of the gospel. And that truth of the gospel for us in 2016, as it was then and is now, that we all need Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? And with that, the good news is we have him. We've celebrated this for the last so many weeks, the coming of Christ. And this Christ walked as you and I have walked. He has been tempted with all of these things. He's been tempted with isolation. I want to hide away. I want to steal away. I want to be by myself. I don't need the community. Could you imagine, like, trying to walk with those 12 guys that always seemed messing up, and the strain and the stress of that with people attacking them? I mean, I can imagine. He gets that. He I'm sure, has been tempted to say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm just going to nap. But we see him getting away to pray. We know he was tempted in his mission to say, I don't want this. And his mission was to do what? To save the world. It's a little less than ours. I mean, a little more than ours, not a little less. And with that, he says, not my will, but yours be done. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus walked, and he fulfilled all the righteous requirements that we can't. And he goes to the cross for us to die the death that the Bible says we earn. The wage of sin is death. All have sinned and all have fallen short of this glory of God. And with that, he is placed in a tomb, a grave that we all are going to face, or the death that we've all tasted in some form or another, and he defeated it. And on the third day, rose in victory. And with that gives us promise of resurrection. This life is, this time is, this world is fleeting. And there's a limit to time as we know it. But there is an eternity that God has been a part of and will always be a part of, that he invites you and I to live in with him forever. And we can, and you should today, by trusting in what Jesus has done to allow you to be reconciled back to God. This is good news. Share that with your neighbors. Share that with yourself. Share that with each other. And may the Lord do something incredible in 2016. I believe with all my heart that the Word of God is true, and I know you do too. And I also believe with all my heart that if we passionately pursue abiding with Christ in community and discipleship and mission in this new year, we would see great fruit in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our community, and we would see an increased joy in our hearts. This is not just words that I penned. I want you to hear this. This would change life as we know it. I believe that. That's not just a flowery statement I want to let hang out there. If we pursued the Lord, if we passionately abide with Christ in this year, as individually and collectively, it will change your life. It will change my life. It will change lives around us as we know it. Why? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But those who abide in him bear fruit. Amazing promise. I want this for you. I want this for me. I want this for us. But ultimately, hear this. Jesus wants this for you. Jesus wants this for me. Jesus wants this for us, because he's the one inviting. So, will you respond to this invitation with a yes? I think so. I hope so. But let's continue to invite each other and walk with each other and encourage each other as we walk in this year. Let's pray.